Good evening. Good evening if you're downstairs in the unplugged service, and good evening if you're listening or even watching on the web. We've gone widescreen. The question this morning was, does my bum look big in this? Well, yes, it did. And talk about deep and wide, but better cameras tonight. We're thinking about worship, and I want to ask the question really, why do we worship? Why have you gathered for a worship special? And to my mind, we gather to worship because we want to get into the Spirit. And I'm just going to take that phrase to start off with. What does it mean to get in the Spirit? You know, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he hadn't had his revelation at that point. He was just on the Lord's day worshipping. And in that place of worship, he was in the Spirit. And my feeling is that the early church, as they gathered, they expected to have an encounter with the Spirit. At the heart of what worship is all about is an encounter with God. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 5, and he's actually saying, you know, there's a disciplinary matter. He says, when you gather on the Lord's day and the power of the Lord is present, there was that indication that when we gather to worship, God is going to be there. When we gather, God is going to be there. We say that because Jesus actually promised, where two or three of you gather in my name, I'm there in the midst of you. We're expecting an encounter with Jesus. But encounters with God didn't begin with the New Testament church. Actually, if we look at the Old Testament, we find where there's worship, the Spirit is there. Do you remember, for instance, when the prophet Samuel says to Saul, who's going to be king, he said, look, when you go from this place, you're going to meet some prophets coming down from the high place, and they will be playing musical instruments and prophesying, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you'll be changed. And for Saul, a life-changing encounter with the Spirit of God happened in a place of worship. If we look at 2 Kings, there's Elisha picking up the prophetic mantle from Elijah. And they say, oh, look, we want you to prophesy. So he says, bring me a harpist. And as the harpist begins to play, so the prophetic word comes. There's something about worship and encounter. Something about worship and being in the Spirit. You know, I've got here, I lost my sermon notes, but I did have my Bible. I'm a John Wimber book. That's enough for me. That's all I need. But in this book of John Wimber's called The Way In Is The Way On, which I'll put my glasses on to read. I took my seat on the couch a few minutes late. When I looked around the softly lit room, no one looked back. Eyes were closed, postures relaxed. A few were seated, some knelt. Two women stood with their hands turned upwards. The guitar strummed softly, played the same three chords over and over again as each member of this little gathering in Yorba Linda, California, sang to the Lord. They seemed to sing forever. What was the point, I thought? Weren't we there to study the Bible? I felt the heat rise in my cheeks. My palms became sweaty, and I was embarrassed by the intimate language of the songs being played. Lord, am I supposed to sing to you like that too? I certainly hoped not. Yet within a few weeks, I felt my heart soften. I was caught off guard by the power of the lyrics in those songs. Tears rolled down my cheeks as the music played. My mind couldn't comprehend what my heart was experiencing. Singing those sweet, simple love songs to the Lord led me into personal revival. Intimate worship transformed my life as a Christian. In fact, what I experienced in this small group became the foundation for the Vineyard movement. The Lord's reviving presence in us spilled over into the lives of tens of thousands of people over the next 25 years. It continues to this day. I remember when I encountered Vineyard worship myself in the 1980s. Didn't understand it. I'd been used to high praise stuff, and there was this kind of worship. But it got to me, so much so that it began to be my daily pattern to worship God. Just to, in my own home, to just get the guitar out and sing to the Lord. And it's because I'd encountered the Spirit in that place of worship. And I wanted an encounter with God. I wanted to be in the presence of God. I wanted to be in the Spirit, not just on the Lord's Day. I wanted to be in the Spirit because there's something in me which was hungry for God. And worship was for me a place of encounter. The churches that I grew up in didn't worship like that. The churches that I grew up in worshipped to reinforce the sermon. The person who chose the worship songs was the preacher. And they would choose some carefully appropriate hymns and Bible readings to reinforce the sermon. And I'm not saying it wasn't worship. And I'm not saying that it wasn't in the Spirit and that the Spirit wasn't using those worship forms. But what I'm saying was that the driver behind it was more intellectual than experiential. It was about feeding the mind and reinforcing the theme rather than to get in the Spirit. And in fact, you couldn't get in the Spirit particularly because it was very prescriptive. It started at 10:30, it finished at 11:30, and you knew exactly, there were always five hymns, you know, and you knew where it was going. And there wasn't an expectation that we'd be in the Spirit. In fact, if we repeated a chorus, it was a wild evening. But when I grew up and left home and started to be in a different sort of church that was pursuing the Spirit. And God, you know, we would worship for a very long time. And one of the things was nobody knew quite what was going to happen. And it was a bit raw and messy. And there wasn't much amplification, actually. And lots of people would contribute in that worship time sometimes. And sometimes we'd sing on and on and on, you know. But there was something about that worship which was about being in the Spirit and encountering God and God in the midst of it. And that's why it went a long time, because God was there. And I suppose I came to the conclusion that a charismatic worship service is both the best and worst service possible. Because if the Lord's there, it's wonderful. And if he isn't, it's very long. And it doesn't really, you know, it's rather boring as well. You know, it's rather flimsy, ephemeral. But, you know, I think over the period of time that we've been in, and as churches have changed and grown, as worship movements have come and gone, I think we've lost a little bit of what it means to get in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You know, I think we've kind of got this flow of songs, and the reason we have a flow of songs is to allow people to get in the Spirit. But I'm not sure that's why I think we may have forgotten. Why do we put all these songs together? Why don't we break it up a bit, and let's have a few Bible readings here, and let's make it a bit more thoughtful and a bit more theological. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, to sing theology, or speak theology, or pray theology. It's, you know, Matt Crossman wrote a very theological Trinitarian song that we sang this morning, and actually, to sing theology gets it into your head. You know, it's not a bad thing, and music can help. But I wonder whether we have lost something and we've replaced the encounter with the Spirit, and instead we need the drama of the music because we want to be moved, and now we need our music to be really sophisticated with great musicianship and let the song stir us, because it's not nakedly the Lord. And that's why, you know, maybe with our I'm not knocking the giftedness and the professionalism of our worship teams. The opening worship day, it was great. To be honest, I think the professionalism is secondary tonight. I think the reason we're here is for encounter. I think we are. But I'm just putting out a general warning. Let's not lose the reality that it's about encounter. And we need encounter. And if we've got encounter, it can be as raw as anything. But it's the encounter that we're looking for. And this is what I think we need to do when we worship. I think we need to pour out our hearts to the Lord and let the Lord pour himself into our hearts. And I'm just going to just take you for a few minutes into the book of 1 Samuel and the story of Hannah. And I just felt really led to this, preparing for tonight. And We touched on it a little bit this morning, actually, the story of Hannah. But if you know Hannah's position, she was a woman in profound need. That her emotional self was desperate because she really, really wanted a child and she was barren. And it was both a felt need on the inside and it was affecting her wider relationships, her relationship with her husband's other wife, her status in society, a whole range of things. And this is what it says about her. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and praised the Lord, and she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you'll look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, and Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And Eli answered, go in peace, and may God of Israel grant you what you've asked him. She was pouring out her soul to the Lord. And worship that is pouring out our soul to the Lord is always worship, no matter what our circumstances. Do you know that worship is on a continuum from a place of lament and mourning to a place of celebration and praise? My son Joey's doing a theology degree at the moment, Eastern Theology, up in London actually with these XLP guys and St. Miletus, and he did an essay recently on Psalms of Lament, and I get to read Joey's essays quite thoroughly, and it was great to look at this huge body of literature in the Old Testament songbook, which has been the songbook of the church, the early church, and all the way through church history, it's been the songbook of the church, and how many of them are laments. Because it's about pouring out our heart to God. And God is comfy with us pouring out our sorrow and our grief. And indeed, he welcomes it because he is acquainted with grief too. Jesus is called the man of sorrows. Jesus himself lamented and wept over Jerusalem and over the hardness of people's hearts, as God always has done. God's not a stranger to lament. And we can pour out our heart to God and find a fellowship with God, which is what Paul describes about a fellowship with Christ and his sufferings. And it's in worship that happens. That's why the cross and communion are at the heart of our worship, because in that place where it's a sacrifice of praise, where we remember the poured out blood of Jesus and the poured out mercy of God who meets us in our place of need and anguish, we can all come to the cross and worship, whether we're rejoicing, whether we're weeping, because it's good news, but also a man of sorrows. The cross itself and communion is a place of that continuum. In that one act of worship that was central to the early church, whenever they met to worship, they broke bread and remembered the day of the Lord. And they could come in their pain and their grief and know the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And they could come in their joy and say, he is risen and his kingdom is coming. And that's why James says, you know, is anyone in trouble? Let them praise. Anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. And that continuum is worked out in the same worship service. Jesus describes it like this. He said, John the Baptist comes fasting. And you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking. And you say, he's a glutton and a wine bibber. But this is the point that Jesus is making. On that continuum that goes from longing to celebration, from fasting to feasting, for those of us who understand this theology that we live in the now and not yet of the kingdom of God, whenever the kingdom of God is not yet, whenever the not yet presses in on us, when we're aware of a little four-year-old who's got terminal cancer, when we're aware of pain and injustice and suffering, when we're aware of God is not with us, that our fellowship with God has been broken by things we've done or the persecution or trouble that's come into our lives and the bitterness of our experience. In those places, our worship is with longing and fasting. It's a cry out to God. It's saying, Lord, come. It's saying, Lord, will you come? Will you come and meet with us? And we do what the Psalms do, the Psalms of Lament. We rehearse our history and say, Lord, where are you? I remember when I used to go in that procession with the festal throng, and it doesn't seem like that now. But Lord, in my moment now, in this day, in this time, will you restore your kingdom? And I'm looking for your kingdom, Lord. And we pray those longing prayers. And I love some of them. We haven't got many in our worship repertoire, but some of them are my favorites. For I know my Redeemer lives. Though my flesh it be destroyed, yet with my eyes I will see God. We've got a few of them in our repertoire. But when the kingdom comes, when the kingdom breaks in, when we get the answers to prayer, when we get the healing and the salvation, we want to celebrate. We want to let our hair down because Jesus said, how can the friends of the bridegroom fast when he's here? If the Lord is here, it is incumbent upon us to celebrate and to celebrate with rejoicing. We are allowed to be a bit mad. Now, honestly, you know, when back in the day, I used to be involved in small church and I used to do a fair bit of worship leading because they didn't mind. They didn't know any better. Honestly, they didn't. But we used to let our hair down and dance and be raucous and celebrate the Lord is here. And being part of a big church and always having visitors and people who don't understand, we don't often let our hair down quite like that. And in terms of pouring out our heart, you know, I love to pour out my heart to the Lord. But we're a bit restrained sometimes on a Sunday. But tonight, every now and then, it's good to let our hair down, isn't it?
Yeah.
And pour out our hearts to the Lord. And, yeah, good. You know, that's why we have things like Hungry for More services and why we have Fifth Sunday. So that in our rhythm of life, we've got space to pour out our heart. And why we have prayer meetings. Because we can pour out our heart. I find it very similar to being in a room of people all praying out loud to God and really going for it, to being in a worship time. It's all the same continuum, isn't it? But we say, whether it's a longing or a celebration, God's among us. So Jesus says, you know, there will be a time when the friends of the bridegroom will fast because he'll be taken away from them. But right now, the kingdom's here. People are getting healed. How can they fast? It's a time for a wedding banquet. It's a time for the feeding of the 5,000. It's a time for, say, the mercy of God is here. You know, I think worship is a healing continuum. You know, and I love the fact that Hannah worshipped, and she worshipped with that pouring out her heart to the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 1. But Hannah's story doesn't end there. It goes into 1 Samuel chapter 2. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 2. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There's no one beside you. There's no rock like our God. And it's a great psalm of praise that comes from the mouth of this woman because the kingdom has come to her. Her prayers have been answered. She has been given a son. And she has offered him back her sacrifice. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We respond to the mercy of God. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 12. Here's Hannah, and she's offering her son back to the Lord as a spiritual act of worship so he can stay in the house of the Lord forever and serve him there. And she gets more kids, and she's blessed. And the overflow is worship. She's a pouring out of her heart person. She's always doing that. She's pouring out her heart to the Lord. We get to do that. And I suppose my experience is that pouring out my heart to the Lord is a place for me of healing. And that's why I find high praise is a healing place. And it's not, it can look excessive sometimes. And there's a place to hold back from our stuff for the sake of other people who don't yet understand. But there's something about pressing into the love of God and the abandonment which heals my heart, because I know that the God of our, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has had mercy on me, and he's set me free and placed my feet on a rock, and he's turned my mourning into dancing. And if we don't celebrate when the kingdom comes, Jesus said the very rocks and stones are going to cry out. It's appropriate to do it. And when people try and restrain worship in the New Testament and the Old Testament, it's always for bad motives. It's Michael in the Old Testament saying to David, you're going too far. You've been a bit demonstrative. You're only wearing an ephod. Look at you. And David said, I'm going to be even more undignified than this. Or it's, you know, the crowds crying Hosanna, you know, and being exuberant. And don't hold back. Because if you hold back, the rocks are going to start singing. That'll be weird. Or it's about Mary pouring out her precious ointment over Jesus. And that's, ooh, that's a bit extravagant. That's a year's wages. We could have given that to the poor. And Jesus said, she has done a beautiful thing for me. Let's do some beautiful things for Jesus. And of course, the beautiful things don't stop in this house. Because worship isn't just the extravagance of praise. It's the extravagance of self-giving into creation, into the whole of life. But it's easier to be generous with our service of God, with our care for the poor, with our witness into society, when we've been crazy in the house of God. Shall we worship? Let's just pray. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Spirit, we love you. We want to welcome you into this place. We want to be passionate about you tonight. We want to bring you our tears. We want to bring you our longings. And let you breathe on them with your holy fire, with your mighty wind. And create a passion in our heart that says we will not stay where we are. And we will pursue you with our whole hearts. Lord, I want to pray for revival in our church. I want to pray, Lord God, that you would take away from us just what we've lost. Give us back our first love. Where we've forgotten what worship's for. Will you bring us to the place of encounter? And unless you're with us, Lord God, unless you're here, we can't encounter you. So will you come? Will you come by your Spirit? Maranatha, Jesus, come. Samandarakiara, samandarakia, sandarosodarakia. Jesus, come. Holy One, will you stand among us? Will you be our bridegroom tonight? We pray.